These are two unique spiritual kingdoms that are in opposition to one another. And we're going to be looking at the idea that you and I must learn to stand in the face of the enemy as we learn to recognize his strategies. But more importantly, we don't fight with the weapons of this world. For far too long, many of us have tried to combat what the enemy has done and is doing using worldly or carnal tools to win the battle. And what we have discovered is that you cannot win a spiritual battle using secular tools or weapons. It will not work. You must be thoroughly equipped with spiritual weapons in order to stand against a spiritual enemy. We have to acknowledge that there is an enemy. Then we have to see what he is doing to prevent us from walking in the ways of God. Amen. This is a reality that we're seeing far too often. And because men and women choose to discount who the devil is, we often miss what he is up to. And when we miss what he is up to, he successfully plants his little device into our lives, into our circumstances, and causes disruption and confusion. But brothers and sisters, I want you to know that we operate from a position of victory. Any man or woman who is in Christ Jesus, you operate from a possession or a position of victory. The word declares that God has seated us with Christ. Christ won. And you and I need to have the attitude, the mindset, the posture that he really won. And I want you to know that I know that sometimes you feel like you're losing. There is no shame. Listen, the truth will set you free. You can pretend like you think you're winning. You know how you can front. You can front like, you know what, everything is all right. But, you know, inside you have doubt about whether or not your victory will come. No, you and I need to stand on firm footing, knowing that we operate from a position of victory, and that everything that comes your way, everything that comes my way, has been granted permission by God the Father. And if God the Father has granted permission for it to come your way and my way, that means that God the Father is going to make sure that we make it through. You need to understand that even though we talk about two different kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, you need to understand that Satan is not equal to God. Amen. They are not one in the same. And if you've been putting them in the same category, take a moment and just repent. They are not the same. You cannot make Satan equal to God, because God is the creator and Satan is the created. And it was Satan, the created, who rebelled against God and as a result lost his place with God. And when that happened, you had this rebellious kingdom that was set up to operate against God, knowing that he would never overcome God. And you and I need to know that when he is working his havoc in the lives of men and women, when he is doing his mischief in the world, that it is only for a moment. Granted, sometimes the moment seems like it's a long time, but it's only for a moment. Think about this. God says a day to him is like what? 1,000 years. And 1,000 years like a day. So we talk about a moment. You need to think about who the sovereign keeper of time is, and that is God. And whatever the enemy has come to steal from you, because that is his MO, to steal, to kill, and to destroy, whatever he has stolen from you, you need to know that God is able to restore. You need to know that wherever the enemy has locked your stuff away, that God knows the key, and he has a key for you to go get your stuff. You need to know this, and you need to believe this, and you need to operate from that position no matter what's going on in your life right now. You need to stand on the absolute truth of God's word. Why did he save you? Because he loves you. And he has invited you to become a part of his family. And he wants to demonstrate to you that his love is much, much greater than anything that would dare separate you from him. That is why he says that we shall not be separated from him. It does not matter whether there are enemies who come against you. They can't separate you. It does not matter whether there are demonic spirits that come against you, whether height or depth. It doesn't matter. He says that there is nothing that will separate you from his love if you are in Christ Jesus. And you and I need to know that, because the enemy of your soul does not want you to enjoy an intimate relationship with God. He wants you to think that the power of the blood of Jesus Christ is not helpful in your situation. That when Jesus says that he forgives all of your sins, when he declares that you are eternally forgiven, the enemy of your soul does not want you to rest in that. He wants to keep reminding you of who you were. But you've got to remember that any man or woman who is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Your enemy does not want you operating with that attitude. He wants you rehearsing your failures, rehearsing your mistakes, rehearsing your setbacks, rehearsing what you have not yet received. And all of that is a ploy to keep you from experiencing the goodness of God and walking according to the steps that he has ordained for your life. Brothers and sisters, you and I must live from a position of victory. For we walk by faith and not by sight. That means that you must elevate your eyes above your present circumstances and look to him, the author and perfecter of your faith. That means that you must stop looking at other men and women. You must stop looking at them as the enemy and understand that there is a bigger enemy who is trying to keep you from receiving what God has purposed for you. Yes, there are men and women who make themselves available to be used of God, of the enemy, but you need to know that they are not the real problem. The real problem is the enemy of your soul, the one who would not have you walking in peace and living in peace, who would not have you receiving the promises of God. And so he does everything he can to disturb you. And I need to tell you, he's a patient guy. He's willing to wait, harass, antagonize you. He's willing to wait until you break. But we shall not break. We shall not retreat. We shall stand on the unchanging word of God, and we shall proclaim that his promises are good for you and me, and they are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. We cannot any longer deny the hand of the enemy as he comes to bring about confusion in our lives. We must recognize it for what it is, and then we must apply the tools that God has given us to overcome. Amen? Amen. You and I have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I hope you know what that means. That means that there is no more condemnation against you. And there is no more condemnation against me. It does not mean that you are perfect, nor does it mean that I am perfect, but it means that we serve a perfect God and we walk in the perfection of who he is. And that means that when we fall and make mistakes, he is right there to catch us and with his grace, pick us up and enable us to keep walking. Amen? And so in this cosmic battle that is much bigger than you and me, it's a struggle, not a struggle between God and Satan, but it's a struggle for Satan to overcome what God is doing. And because he has already lost the battle against God, he's already lost the battle against Jesus Christ, what he does now is he attacks the children of God. A few weeks ago, we looked at Revelation chapter 12, where I showed you that picture of this cosmic battle of where when Satan could not overcome Christ, he then decided that he would take out his wrath upon the people of God. That's you and me. And that means he comes at us with a vengeance. But I've got good news for you. That no matter how hard he comes, no matter what weapons he brings your way, when your refuge is in God, he cannot overcome and he will not be victorious. Amen? Jesus Christ entered into humanity. Just to give you a picture of this struggle that has been taking place, he entered into humanity by way of Mary, who at that time was a virgin, but she became with child by the Spirit of God. And when the then ruler at that time heard that a new king was born, the enemy of the new king caused that ruler, Herod, to go through the place where Jesus was born, Bethlehem, and he murdered children that were 2 years old and younger. All because in this cosmic battle, the enemy of God wants to stop the move of God. And so if Christ can be stopped before he ever starts, then he has won this round. But you remember how things happen, right? That even though the enemy is plotting, God is always steps ahead. Oh, if you don't get excited about anything else, you ought to get excited about that. No matter what you're going through, it may be a surprise to you, but it's never a surprise to God. Oh, you may not know what you're going to do, but if you will turn to him, God will show you what to do. Yeah. See, don't lean on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord, and he will direct your path. See, the enemy is plotting to destroy Christ, and God has already made provision to make sure that he is safe. And so while Joseph is sleeping, God gives him a dream and tells him, get up. It's time to go. Don't you like that about God? When you still sleep, he's still busy at work. Don't you like that he never sleeps and he never slumbers? Listen, I'm trying to tell you, you're in this battle and you think that it all hinges on you. And what I'm trying to tell you is that no, God is on your side. And if you will just learn how to trust in God, that he will give you what you need to experience victory over the enemy. He will show you the way that he has prepared for you. And while Joseph is asleep, God speaks to him and tell him to go. It's time. I'm just getting excited thinking about the timing of God. Joseph sleep, minding his business, but the timing of God comes right when you need him and gives you what you need. It's called, it's because he knows where you're going. He knows how you're going to get there. And even though you may not know the map, you may not see the map, you may not know the plan, if you just put your hope and your trust in him, he'll give you an on-time word. He'll give you some on-time instructions. And he'll make some on-time provisions. Amen. See, I'm talking about a God who speaks now and deals with the moment in which you're in. Don't you remember, if you don't mind, if I can go back a little bit further, don't you remember when God said to Abraham, I want you to go and sacrifice your only son, the son of promise. And Abraham, in obedience to God, went up to Mount Moriah, getting ready to sacrifice his one and only son. And when he got ready to sacrifice his one and only son, after he had bound him on the altar and took back his hand, ready to do what God had asked him to do, a voice cried out and said, don't do it. An on-time God with on-time provisions when you walk in obedience to his word. Amen. I just want you to be encouraged, and I want you to know that God sees where you are. He knows what you're going through, and he has made provisions for you to make it through. And whatever you do, don't throw in the towel, and don't you walk around like God does not see you and does not know where you are. The psalmist said, why are you in such despair? As though God does not know where you are. He says, no, act like God sees you. And in the middle of what you're going through, praise like God is going to come through. He said, you and I are to continually be a people who are caught up in awe of the magnificence of who God is. That when trouble comes your way, it's just an opportunity for God to show out. And you are so busy waiting for when he's going to manifest himself that you are filled up with praise and adoration as you wait in anticipation of what God is going to do. The enemy makes a move and you're thinking about, now God, how you going to show him who you are? And you're waiting. You're not all upset, caught up in what the enemy is doing, because you understand that he is powerless. That his teeth have been pulled, that he might have a big bark, but his bite has no power. Because of that, you stand poised and ready and waiting for God to deliver. And then you're waiting for him, you're trusting him, and you're standing as you fight against him. Let's look at Matthew. Because when Christ was delivered from the first attack of the enemy, he grew up. And now in Matthew, we get to see him when he enters into his public ministry. In Matthew chapter 4. And we will begin reading in verse number 1 and work our way through. You don't have to stand, because I'm going to be moving from place to place. So you're okay. In chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Two different kingdoms, the kingdom of God, and then there's the kingdom of Satan. And according to verse number 1 of chapter 4 of Matthew, it was the Spirit of God that led Jesus into the desert. And then what we discover is that there's purpose in Jesus being in the desert. Whether it's the cave, we talked about the cave this morning, or the desert, wherever you might be, there's purpose in where God has you. Amen. See, sometimes we're so busy sometimes trying to look for the blessing of God, because we feel like just because we enter into the kingdom of light that everything is going to be all right. Can I tell you, when you enter into the kingdom of light, when you were delivered into the kingdom of light, you became an enemy of the kingdom of darkness. And then because you are now in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness is targeting you and trying to push you off course and make your life miserable. And so it is not that everything falls away. All your trouble doesn't go away. But what you discover is that now you have a king who is willing to fight on your behalf and bring justice to you against every accusation, every false accusation, every threat that the enemy will bring your way. And that you can trust that he will deliver. Amen. So Jesus is in the desert, led by the Spirit. And then it says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So he is there under the instruction of the Spirit, fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And without food, he has become hungry. Because Jesus is fully God and fully man. And then it says, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Tell these stones to become bread. And so now the Spirit of God has led Jesus into the wilderness because there is a proving and a testing ground that must occur. If you recall, after Jesus was baptized, there was a voice that came from heaven that said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Now Jesus is moved into the desert and the devil says, if you are the Son of God. As if to challenge the authenticity of the word that was received. As if to challenge his identity. And just like what happens with you and me, the devil comes to challenge your identity. Amen? And so he comes and says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, he could have also said, since you are the Son of God, tell these stones to turn to bread. He is not coming to Jesus with a temptation that Jesus cannot do. Amen? Jesus has the ability to multiply bread. Don't you remember the story? Two fish and five loaves of bread. He gives thanks, and there's enough bread to fill a multitude consisting of over 5,000 people. He has the ability to multiply. And so this temptation is not beyond his scope. By the way, if it's beyond your scope, it's no longer a temptation. The temptation is something that you can do. It's within your power. It is something that you can actually achieve, something that you have access to. And so the devil is challenging Jesus Christ to do something that Jesus is able to do. So he says, turn the stones to bread. What he is wanting to do is turn Jesus away from the will of God. That's what he wants to do. In this thing that I'm calling spiritual warfare, in this battle that we have between the enemy of our soul, one of the things that he wants to do is turn you from the will of God for your life. That's one of his major goals. One of the major things he's trying to achieve. If I can get you to turn from God's will, he's been successful. See, it was God's will that Jesus would go to the desert. It was God's will that Jesus would fast for 40 days and for 40 nights. It was God's will that Jesus would do this until God said, okay, time up. And see, sometimes God gives us instructions to do things and we want to cut it short because we've gotten tired. We want to cut it short because we've not seen perhaps the results that we want to see. We want to cut it short because our flesh is saying to us, it is saying to us, enough already. And so sometimes we want to cut short what God's will is for us And if the enemy can get you to do that, he's won that battle. And because Jesus is hungry, he's wanting Jesus to turn away from God's will and satisfy his hunger in another way. But I'm so glad for what Jesus does. Jesus, who is teaching us also how to fight in this battle against the enemy, he says, it is written that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Isn't that good? Jesus is showing us that even though there's a human natural need that he has, that when you are walking in obedience to God, you must always bring that need under subjection, under the authority, under the power of God, and not move and use it until he says it's time. Which means that you and I must yield to the Spirit and be led of him. The devil did not get the disobedience he wanted. But the Father got the obedience that he wanted. So we see that the purpose of this temptation was it gave Jesus this powerful opportunity to declare loyalty and to show that he believed that God's way is best, even when he didn't feel like it. Amen. Again, when temptation comes your way, it gives you an opportunity to declare your loyalty to God and to show that you believe that God's way is the best way, even when you don't feel it is so. Stop walking by your wisdom. Amen. When Jesus said it is written, he basically went back to the word of God for both his power and authority. And brothers and sisters, if we are going to overcome the enemy, that's the same thing that we have to do. We have to go back to the truth of God's word so that we too can overcome the threat of the enemy. Let's keep reading, because in verse 5 it says the devil took Jesus to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And he says again, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. So we see in this next temptation where the power of the devil is being demonstrated in that he translates Jesus to the highest point of the temple. And as Jesus is cooperating with him, the devil says to him, if you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down, for it is written. The devil, who is slick, turns around and says, oh, the last temptation that I threw at you, you used the word of God. You said it is written. Let me come back now and use your language. And see, so the devil says, it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. That's a familiar scripture, and we like that because that's out of Psalm 91. Amen. We lean on that scripture because it is a true scripture for you and me, because he talks about if you love me, that he's going to take care of us. And then the devil is taking the scripture out of context, taking the scripture, the written word of God, and trying to use it to cause Jesus to sin. So he says, again, if you are the Son of God, like he's got to prove it, then this is what you need to do. It is written. Now, this is something that's so subtle, so sinister, that you've got to be on top of it to catch it. See, the word of God was not used to make you sin. In fact, Jesus says that God does not lead us into temptation. God does not tempt us with sin. He doesn't. In fact, remember, I have hid your word in my heart. Why? So that I might not sin against you. The word of God is to keep you from sinning, not to make you sin. Amen? So check out what the devil is doing. The devil is trying to use the word of God to provoke Christ into committing sin. Is that not ugly or ugly or what? That which was meant for your good, he's now trying to make you use it to hurt you. And what he is doing, he is then taking one scripture and he's pitting it, if you will, against the other. Instead of taking scripture, and this is the way we do it, we take scripture and we lay scripture side by side to strengthen us, not one against the other. Haven't you seen people who spend more time trying to figure out why this scripture says this thing and one scripture says another thing, and they're trying to make the Bible disagree? Haven't you seen people like this? It says this over here. Why it say this right here? Not understanding that they complement one another. The word of God says use the Bible to interpret the Bible. You've seen them do it. Paul says what Paul says about faith. Right? Because Paul does not talk about a faith about works. Paul talks about a faith consisting of grace. James, on the other hand, talks about faith in works. James says faith without works is dead. Well, is James disagreeing with Paul? Absolutely not. They are working in concert. And so you have to put them side by side and not one against the other. Paul said you're saved by grace. James said you're saved by works. What does that produce? Confusion. That's exactly what that produces, confusion. But if you put them side by side, you begin to understand that, yes, I am saved by grace, which means that it was nothing that I did to contribute to my salvation. It was all based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is my hope, my trust in Jesus Christ that gets me saved, that gets me into the kingdom of God. It is by grace that you are saved and not by works, that you didn't contribute. It wasn't because you started going to church that you saved. It wasn't because you started paying tithes that you saved. It wasn't because you went to help somebody that you're saved. No, you think that your works save you? Absolutely not. It is your faith in Jesus Christ that what he did on the cross was sufficient enough to take care of every sin that you have ever committed, every sin that you will ever commit, that it is sufficient to cover you. The blood of Jesus Christ does it all. Oh, but when I am saved, it changes me. Because now my works are going to be evidence of who I am. And so I'm not working to be saved. I'm working because I am saved. Oh, yeah. I'm not giving so that I can be saved. I'm giving because I have been saved. Because he gave me so much grace, I want to give some away. Because he blessed me with so much forgiveness, I want to walk in forgiveness. That because he covered me by his blood, I want to be a covering for somebody else. Oh, it's not because I'm trying to get to it. It is because of who he has made me to be. And when I put those scriptures side by side, they help me to avoid this confusion that comes about. And it helps me to walk in the fact that I'm saved by grace. I didn't have anything to do with it but trust in Jesus Christ. But now that I'm saved, I can become his hands and I can become his feet. And wherever I go, I can carry the presence of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he lives inside of me. Satan is trying to get Jesus to pit scripture one against the other. Just like he does you and me. And we've got to be careful because he is so subtle. He'll come and whisper what sounds like the truth. And you've got to make sure that you are walking in the spirit of the truth. Amen. The letter killeth, but the spirit gives life. You can't get so caught up in trying to dot every I and cross every T that you miss the spirit of what God is saying. When he talks to you about loving your sisters and brothers, he doesn't put conditions on it. It is you and me who comes back and put conditions on it and talking about what they deserve. You want to talk about what somebody deserves? Let's talk about you. Let's talk about me. Let's talk about what I deserve. When you start thinking about what you really deserve, it changes your attitude. See, my children are thankful that I spend much time thinking about what I deserve. Because what it comes to is grace in their lives. Because when they deserve to be whipped, when they deserve to be beat down, when they deserve to be cut off, I'm thinking about the grace that has been extended to me. And that when I was a hard-head, knucklehead, disobedient little fellow, God's grace kept me. And because God's grace kept me, I know something about grace. I know that what he did for me, he'll also do for them. And so then I become an extender of grace. And instead of beating them and driving them away from God, I love them. And I draw them nearer to a father who is forgiving, who won't tolerate, but who is forgiving, who will challenge, but is forgiving, who will love them and walk with them through the mess, all because I want to get them to the Father. Yes. So when you start thinking about the grace that has been poured out upon you, it keeps you from being critical and judgmental, and it helps you to use God's word the right way to be an ointment of healing in the lives of someone else. Amen. Jesus responds to Satan's temptation. And he said, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Amen. You see how he took scripture and he laid them beside one another. Yes, he says that he will command his angels to catch me so that I won't fall and hurt myself. But he also says, now, don't be testing me. Just because I said it, don't go out there and do it and see if I'm going to show up. No. And so Jesus takes the truths and he puts them together and says to Satan, no, I will not put my trust in you. After that happens, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain. This is verse number 8. And showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. And this is what he said. He said, I will give you all of this if you will bow down and worship me. So then you have the devil, who is the god of this world, the prince of this world, trying to offer to the God of heaven the kingdoms of this world. Crazy, isn't it? Christ has already defeated him in heaven, because, you know, Christ was in the beginning. He was there when Satan was put out. But somehow Satan has reasoned that now that he is fully man and fully God, perhaps now he will bow down to me and worship me. He didn't worship me when I was in heaven, but perhaps now that he is in his weakening state or his weakening condition, perhaps now he'll bow down and worship me. What he was trying to do is say, I know that you came to get back what I took from Adam. I know that you came to get the kingdoms of this world for yourself. What I am trying to do is offer you a shortcut so that you don't have to go through the suffering that you need to go through in order to get them. And so he's trying to get Jesus to shortcut what God wants. And Jesus again responds with the word of God. And he says to him, "Away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." See where his heart is? You remember the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love God with all of your being. Make him first. Make him the priority of your life. Make him your first allegiance. Love him like you love nobody else. That there should be nobody who compares with your love for God. That your love for him ought to be so great that you will not compromise yourself to satisfy somebody else. That when they come tempting you to bow down and worship them with something else, to do something else, your love for God should be so great that you say, "Oh no, I will not bow to another, but I will worship my God and him alone." And that is what Jesus says to Satan. He says, "I've come to worship him and him only." And then he does the thing. He terminates the temptation. He terminates it. What that points to is the authority that Christ has, even on earth. You got to see the power of what this is. I told you that you and I fight from a position of victory. Jesus is demonstrating his authority and power, and he's not even gone to the cross yet. But he's demonstrating that he has the power and authority right now to tell Satan it's time to go. He's like, "Enough of this already. You're dismissed. We're finished." And do you notice what happens? The enemy leaves. The enemy does not stay there in disgust and say to him, "But you can't tell me what to do." No, he goes. What I'm trying to tell you, if Jesus had that kind of authority while he was yet in the flesh, what do you think his authority looks like now that he has been elevated and he's sitting at the right hand of God? You and I need to walk in that absolute authority of Jesus Christ. You know the one where it says that at his name, every knee will bow. You know the one that when he speaks, everything must listen. You know the one that when he says a thing, it must come to pass. If he's got that kind of authority, why don't you stop using your words and start using his? Yeah, if you don't have any control, but he has all control, start using his words. Start repeating his words after him. Stop giving in to the enemy. Stop dialoguing with him like he has all power and all control. He doesn't. There's only one who has all power, and his name is God, and we know him through the person of Jesus Christ. He is an all-powerful God, which means that there is nothing that can stop him. When he makes a decision, there is nothing that can overturn it. We got to walk in his absolute authority. Amen? So you and I have an enemy whose goal is to push us off track. God has redeemed us, which means he's purchased us. He saved us. And what he wants to do is lavish his love upon us because he has made us to be kingdom and priests to serve him. That means that we've been called to carry out the very works that Jesus began while he was here on earth. In fact, I love this scripture. I'm going to read it. Acts chapter 10, verse number 38 says that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power, and that Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. Why? Because God was with him. God has enlisted you and me and invited us to be members of that force, that kingdom that works to stop the work of the devil. He has called us to be at work in people's lives, setting them free of bondage. But let me tell you that you can't be set free, or you can't help anybody set anybody free if you locked up. And he has come to set you free. He's come to liberate you, to set you free. Why? So that you can lead others out of captivity. Many of you know the truth about Sojourner Truth. You remember that woman? She was a woman who was a slave. And she escaped and got her freedom. Isn't that true? Here was the interesting thing. When she became free, she determined that she had to go back and lead others to freedom. And so she put her life on the line time after time, going to set other folks free, going back into danger, going back to lead them out of slavery, going back to set them free. The sad part about this story is that her husband was unwilling to do it with her. She had the courage, and she knew that she had been set free to lead others to freedom. Brothers and sisters, you and I have not been redeemed and set free just so that we can enjoy the riches of life all by ourselves. We've been redeemed and set free so that we can lead others out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've been set free because we have been enlisted to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, to tell men and women who have been bound by the shackles of the dark one that, listen, there is a way out, and his name is Jesus. We've been set free and liberated so that we can spread the love of Jesus Christ throughout the earth, so that men and women can know that there is a God who loves them, and that he is not bound by the circumstances of time that we experience. And that our job is to become those agents who will reconcile men and women back to God and set them free from the hand of the enemy. But you and I can't do that if we're still stuck in our cage. You and I can't do that if we're afraid of the dangers that it requires. You and I cannot do that if we don't have a heart and a passion for people like Jesus Christ did. Jesus loved us so much that he left his comfortable place in glory and came and walked among men. He limited his power and his glory just so that he can go to a cross to set you and me free. And brothers and sisters, we too, if we are to be victorious in this battle against the enemy, we too must embrace the calling upon our lives. Well, he did not call us just to be saved by ourselves, but he called us to be living testimonies to tell about the goodness of God, who redeemed us from an empty way of life and brought us to a place where we could glorify him. Jesus declared, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." Amen.